Good morning. Today's sermon passage is from Luke 7, 41 to 47. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turned toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she was not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, hello, Woodman. You may not know it, but our church lost one of its spiritual giants this year. On January 30th, our founding pastor, Bill Dotter, went home to be with our Lord. Bill and his wife, Patty, started our church almost 50 years ago now, essentially out of a double-wide trailer, which sat on what today is our Rock Rimmon campus. And their desire was that Woodman would be a neighborhood church that ministers to the whole family. And I think we could, with some degree of confidence, say to them both, you know, mission accomplished. If you knew Bill personally, I think you'd agree he was a bit of a character. He was not your typical church planter, but in many ways, typical church planters today, they could have learned a lot from our founder. Bill was a man of tremendous passion, and he had a contagious heart for the lost. And he was fruitful. He and Patty had five kids, one of whom, Kimberly, Bill is now reunited with in heaven. They had 16 grandkids, 23 great-grandkids, and one great-grandchild. And to all of them, we say we are so sorry for your loss. As part of our 52 stories this weekend, we have an article that we wrote for our launch magazine back in 2019 when we sat down with the power couple. And I do hope you'll take a moment to read it, to know a little bit more about not just the history of our church, but the couple that started it. I think you will be encouraged, just as Bill was always an encouragement to me. You know, as the founding pastor of this place, I mean, Bill could have asserted himself in a variety of areas. And I'll tell you, right from the beginning, all he ever wanted to do with me was to encourage me. That's all he ever brought. And I am so grateful for every point of connection I ever had with the guy. I never talked to him about it. But as we continue our series, Ministry by the Sea, our passage this morning is one that I'm almost certain Bill loved. It's a story of grace. It's a story of deep humility and extravagant devotion. It's really all about the heart of worship. And it's beautiful. My guess is that most of you never met Bill. But he and Patty didn't start this church so that you could meet them. They started this church so that you could meet Jesus. And the passage before us is a dramatic story of a woman who did just that. And if you don't already know Jesus, my prayer is that you would have a story like this gal. And maybe even before the close of our service. If you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Bill. I thank you for Patty. I thank you for their family. And Father, we ask that you would comfort them. Comfort Patty, the kids, the grandkids, as they grieve this great loss. And Lord, we know that Bill didn't start this church by himself. We know that there were others who rallied. But Lord, we are indebted to the guy for his passion, for his vision. I thank you for his heart for the lost. I thank you for his love for exotic cars. That was fun to talk to him about, Father. I thank you for who he is, and that now he is with you. Father, as we look at your word, would you introduce us afresh to Jesus? Would you help me not to make any mistakes and be glorified here? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 7. And if you and I have not met, my name's Josh, and I too serve as one of the pastors here. We're going to pick up in verse 36. And I'll tell you this, it's not a complex passage. But it is one that I think can be, if we're not careful, misinterpreted. And for several reasons. One, it is an easy passage to kind of read fast and think you know what it's talking about. So we want to slow it down and unpack it. Second, it's a passage that maybe, some of us have been led to assume things of that the text never says. So we want to be clear about what the text does and doesn't say. And then third, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, all of them record a similar but different story from Luke. In Matthew, Mark, and John, it's different people at a different time in Jesus' life, like right before he dies. This story is not that one. So we want to make sure we understand why is it that Luke includes this story for us. What differentiates this one from the other? It begins positively with a curious mind. We read in verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now, the Pharisee in question, we will soon learn, is a man named Simon. And the him who's been invited to dinner is Jesus. And this is somewhat wild on two fronts. One, that you have a Pharisee inviting Jesus to dinner, and two, that Jesus accepts the invitation. Now, the Pharisees and Jesus did not always see eye to eye. And because of that, sometimes the Pharisees get an unduly bad rap. The Pharisees were no joke. I mean, they were serious. They were serious men. They were Bible guys. They were men who really did earnestly care about holiness. And they cared about holiness because they believed wholeheartedly that if the nation would just return to keeping God's laws, that the Lord would restore to the nation of Israel all that they had lost. They weren't pointing the finger at him. They were pointing the fingers at themselves. They recognized we have fallen short. We need to step up. And that's commendable. They had great intentions. Problem was, they became so concerned with keeping God's law that in an effort to make sure they never broke it, they began to build fences around it. So, for example, imagine God said, and he didn't, that you can't go on the floor. That'd be bad for all of you. But imagine the law was you can't go on the floor. Because that was the law, the Pharisees said, well, then we should probably make sure we don't go on the steps. It's best, because we don't want to go here, let's have everybody just stay off the steps completely. And in doing that, they began to get, a little judgy. What began as a quest for holiness, a love for holiness, over time hardened into a confidence in their performance. Like, we don't go on the steps. Oh, you do. Now, the problem was, right, Jesus was not playing that game. Right? The law was, don't go on the ground. Jesus didn't care if they went on the steps. Jesus didn't care if he went on the steps. The issue was never the steps. Consequently, throughout the Gospels, we often see Pharisees chafing at Jesus. It's what Pastor Kurt left us with at the end of last weekend, right? Like, oh, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard. Like, they just could not figure him out. Which is why I think Simon's actually a pretty cool Pharisee. Because he's curious. He's curious about Jesus. And he's willing to invite him over for a meal. A proper meal. Which back then, this was a big deal. We'll do a little game for all the single ladies. Single ladies, if a guy, this is first time, okay, it's after church, maybe after this service. Guy comes up to you and he says, I can't be single guy, it's been a while. Guy comes up to you after service. And he's like, hey, so like our community group, we're kind of going to Chewy's for like fajitas after, and I just didn't, know if you wanted to come with me and have tacos and stuff. Is that same, or different than if the same guy invites you to Christmas dinner with his extended family? I've never been a single lady, but I think Christmas dinner extended family is different than casual Chewy's, my guess. It's not apples to apples, but this kind of dinner is much more like Christmas dinner than it is Chewy's. See, when they in the New Testament dined, like normals, it was a lot like we do, like sitting at a table, eating, family, some friends, maybe all chill. But whenever you see they're reclining at table, that's your little hint that this was formal. Because when they were having the formal thing, they didn't sit at the table, they reclined at it. So they would literally be leaning on their left arm. I'm not gonna get on the ground and do it, but they're leaning on their left arm, kind of eating with their right, and their legs are all going out like spokes on a wheel. And when they're doing that kind of meal, it was special. So much so doors would be open. Like people in the neighborhood would come, and maybe they're not invited, but they would stand outside, they would listen in, they would watch, because it was like, people are doing stuff. They're gonna be talking, and the host loved it. This is that kind of meal. It communicated often like friendship with who was around the table, or at the very least, it communicated an openness to friendship. All that to say, you can say what you want about the Pharisees, but this one, Simon, he was curious. And I wonder how many of you listening to me right now should be a little curious too. And here's the beautiful part. If you are here listening to me and you are curious about Jesus, don't miss this detail in the story. Jesus will show up. And here's what's sweet. And it's not because Simon was super special. Luke records two other times. Even as the tension between Pharisees and Jesus intensified, even as Jesus like started to share what was going to happen to him, there are other times where Pharisees invite Jesus to their home, and every time Jesus is like, tell me when, I'll be there. Let's do you wanna make it happen right now? When? Let's do it. Every time. If you are curious about Jesus, you are in a great spot to be so. Simon's spot is, however, it's about to become a little more complex. He's got a curious mind, but we're introduced to a woman with a convinced heart. Look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So we'll begin by addressing the contextual elephant in the room, because a lot of us are probably asking ourselves, so was that weird back then, or is that kind of normal? Well, imagine at the conclusion of our service, I sat down on the edge of this stage, took off my boots, took off my socks, and then she came over, got on her knees and started crying over my feet, and then wiping her hair on my feet, and then pulled out some olive oil from her purse and pouring it on my feet, and then getting her hair and her tears all in that, and then kissing my feet. How y'all feel about that? Someone's recording it, and I'm viral by 10:30. Same back here. This was not normal. If anything, this was more scandalous insofar, and not to get all like, you know, transparent, I showered this morning and these are clean socks. New Testament times were not known for clean feet. This was super awkward. When she got down there, there were a lot of wide eyes. I guarantee there were some under the table texts. Bro, you are not even going to believe what's going down at Simon's. I wouldn't even be surprised if there wasn't like some stifled gags. Oh, that's disgusting. There is no doubt about any of that. This was unusual. But we are still left with some questions. We don't know who this woman was, and we're not told what it is she had done. For reasons that evade me, in the late 6th century, I think it was Pope Gregory, identified this woman as Mary Magdalene, and he said that she was a prostitute. And ever since the 6th century, that identification has sort of been out there bouncing around. The problem with that is, it just doesn't say that in the Bible. Ironically, if you come next weekend or read ahead, Luke, in the very next chapter, introduces us to Mary Magdalene. So you'd think the writer would be like, oh, that was her. But he doesn't. And yes, being a prostitute would qualify one as being a sinner. But that's not the only thing. And if she was one, I think it's really interesting that Luke doesn't explicitly tell us. Don't you? Because in doing so, Luke not only in a way protects her dignity, but he also doesn't allow us to distance ourselves from her. You know, it would be simple for some of us to say, oh, she was a prostitute. That ain't me. I mean, but if she's a sinner, we got a lot more in common with that girl. The bottom line is, we're not told what her sins were, but we are told she was forgiven. And it becomes a little clearer later on. And as I was going through this, I thought I liked cutting and pasting it, but it just gets more confusing. But here's what we need to know. What Luke is communicating, look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. As in, past tense. Like she previously was a sinner. And though it's not recorded in Luke, at some point she had met Jesus and she was forgiven. And after she was forgiven her sins, later heard that Jesus was at Simon's and she went and grabbed her alabaster thing of oil and went to worship him. And then when she got there, her emotions got the better of her and she just went with it. She didn't come to faith here. She already had it. So looking at it this way, it is much different than some prostitute walks in off the street and starts kissing his feet. To the contrary, this is a woman worshiping her Lord and got a little carried away. It happens. Do you remember the story of King David? I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 6. Bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he's like, he's taking clothes off. He's dancing before the Lord. He's like going crazy. And his wife is embarrassed. And she sort of calls him out. And it's not a great marital interaction, but David essentially, I'm paraphrasing, I don't give a rip. I'm gonna worship my God for who he is and what he's done. And if you think that's bad, just stick around. Have you ever had that experience? Like this woman or like Dave? Come into church and maybe like her, you thought of giving something. You brought your checkbook. You were like going to give online. Everything's going normal. You're just going to do. But you stand up and you start to sing and you don't know where it came from. You start crying. It just hits you. You're in good company. Simon, however, he's not so sure. He makes a quick judgment. Look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And I think this is equal parts fascinating and tragic. It's fascinating because I think it gives evidence to our Simon was curious sort of hypothesis, right? Because he thought to himself, if this man was a prophet, which seems to indicate when Jesus showed up, Simon was at least open to the thought that Jesus was, right? But it's tragic because you can tell that Simon can't make the spiritual math work. Because as far as he's concerned, if Jesus was a prophet, even if Jesus was a good Jewish guy, you don't let that happen. You don't associate with sinners like that. But Jesus sort of does new math. And as we know, she's already been forgiven. And I don't want to belabor this because thankfully, I think our church really does not have this problem. And in saying that, one of you will email me and tell me that it does, and I get it. But outside of our church, people think that Christians are judgy. And truth be told, all of us have like a little internal judgy meter inside of us. The thing which separates us is like what sets it off. So look at me directly. Don't look at anyone around the room right now. It's gonna get awkward. But like for some, you maybe are like, that is a short skirt for church. Maybe it's like, I wonder how far that tattoo goes down his neck. Perhaps it's the political slogan across the chest. Maybe it's the floral muumuu you would never be caught dead in. We all make snap judgments, but here's the thing. In any of those cases, or in any case you could create in your mind, you do not know what Jesus has done in the inside of that person's heart. Simon was wrong. He was making assumptions. Assumptions predicated on this woman's previous life's choices and how he believed good Jewish men should behave. Jesus is going to give him a little lesson on debt. And I love this. Verse 40 says, and Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Now you know, I gotta speed up here a bit, but you gotta know this is gonna be good Jesus stuff. When Jesus is answering something that someone just thought in their head. Remember, Simon didn't say this out loud. Jesus is about to answer him though. And to Simon's credit, even though we know how Simon feels, he remains respectful. He's not like arms crossed, like mouth. He's like, say it, teacher, tell me. And Jesus tells him a little parable. Verse 41, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So to put this in perspective, you've got a guy who owes like 2 months' wages and a guy who owes pretty much 2 years of wages. Both of them could not pay. And the moneylender cancels both debts. And Jesus' question to Simon is, so which one do you suppose, which one do you think loves him more? Now, Simon's response, I think personally, reveals a crack of light. Like, I think Simon's trending up. Other people just fully think he's being a poopy pigeon. Verse 43, Simon answered, the one I suppose from whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. The question becomes, what's the tone of his voice and the look on his face when he says this I suppose bit? Is he indignant? Well, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. Or is it twinkle in his eye kind of thing? Well, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. We'll come back to it in a moment. But this parable does help to inform what motivated our gal to show up in the first place. And for the record, is totally consistent with the gospel. Right? The moneylender depicts who? God. And what is the debt? Sin. And you got two debtors, two different levels of sin, but both of them cannot pay. Both need forgiveness for whatever sin it is they've committed. And don't miss the order of events. Forgiveness precedes love. That is the gospel. That we are forgiven our sins. And it would make sense that the one who is forgiven more would demonstrate greater love. Which is why Jesus then begins to give a lesson on love. Verse 44, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, if you stick with me, if people are going to go wrong, they're going to go wrong with verse 47. Look at it. The solution is to realize that Jesus is not referring to real time. There's two paths people take. The one is that they read the story and think that Jesus is saying, this woman's a sinner. She felt some remorse. She came in here. She threw herself at my feet. I saw her devotion. And because of her devotion right here, I'm forgiven her sins. Because she loves them. Look how much she loves me. I'm going to forgive her sins. That's the real-time option. Or there's another path, also known as the right one as far as Pastor Josh and Greek grammar is concerned. Jesus is saying, this woman was a sinner. And I'll tell you, Simon, she had a lot of them. But she was forgiven. And because she's had all of her many sins forgiven, she's being a little effusive with her gratitude. Say it another way. The feet thing, that was her response to being saved. It's not how she became saved. And it's an important distinction. We receive forgiveness. It's not something we earn. It's not something we can merit. You could kiss his feet. You could serve the poor 24/7, give away all your money. That won't do it. You need to recognize your sin and acknowledge him as Lord and believe that he died and rose again to pay the penalty for your sin. And you need to ask him to do it. And once you recognize that he did so, if you truly understand the gravity of his gift, you will also at some point be somewhat over the top with your gratitude too. Are you? Ever? Forgetting for a moment that worship is not just something we do corporately together, right? It's not just the singing. We are to offer up our whole lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Like everything we do can be worship. But let's just stop and isolate worship for one moment as what we do corporately when we gather together as a church on the weekend and sing. What does your participation in worship communicate about what you think the gravity of his sacrifice for you was? Now, truth be told, I sit in the front row, so I don't look at you. And I never have talked to the worship people about what they see when they see you. But I grew up in church, and I have looked at people worshiping. And sometimes, I mean, I see their mouths moving, but they seem like I've seen people more excited when someone holds a door for them as they are for Jesus bleeding and dying to pay the penalty for their sin and giving them life eternal. And if that is you, I'm not doing the same thing Simon did. I'm not being judgy. That's between you and the Lord. You're actually not my target audience. My target audience is for those of us who, when you worship, you get so self-conscious because some people don't seem to be in it and you can't for the life of you figure out what's going on. And if that's you, you do you. Now, I'm not advocating for us to like do the worm down the center of the aisle. We want guests to not think we're weirdos. But here's the thing. You cry if you want to. You raise your hands if you want to. You sing your face off whether you're on key or off of it. You are in good company. And we'd have to get pretty crazy up in this place to get like David or this gal. Let your love shine. Now, the icy bit is how Jesus concluded it. And I wonder if you caught it, because I'm sure that Simon did. But what does he say at the end here? He says, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. It's unstated, but what is Jesus saying? Kind of like you, Simon. You didn't even bring me water for my feet. You didn't even kiss me on the cheek. It's because you don't think you needed much forgiveness. She knew that she did. And that's why she's saved by faith. Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Again, her sins were not forgiven at the moment. I mean, he's just reassuring her of what had already happened. And undoubtedly, the looks in the room, the feel in the room got chilly because they're all like, who does this guy think he is that he can forgive sins? So recognizing that she's feeling this tension, he actually addresses her a second time and tells her, your faith has saved you. Like, don't listen to them. Don't worry about them. Go in peace. Like theologically, this highlights that distinction that we keep hammering at, that her faith saved her, not her demonstration of love and affection. The question becomes, has your faith saved you? And if so, do you maybe need to be a little more open as to how it makes you feel? Not just when we sing, but in your home, your neighborhood, the place where you work. Do you need to be a little more effusive with your praise and transparent about what he did? And here's the final open-ended question. What do you think happened to Simon? We're not told how the woman started, how the woman's story started, but we're not told how Simon's ended. Now, I've hinted at it. Personally, I think Simon's trending up. Because the only reason I think that is, how did we ever know what Simon was thinking? Right? I can't imagine that he was like, can't stand that guy. I was thinking this in my mind, and then he addressed me. I think probably it was like, this was the craziest thing. I'm thinking this, and then he talked. This guy's different, right? Now, I'm not going to know what happened to Simon until I get to heaven. Bill knows, maybe. I don't. But we could this morning know what happens to you. You could this day recognize your sin. Confess him as Lord. And receive forgiveness for your sins. New life now. And life eternal. And when you do that, it is a little overwhelming. Do you need to make that step? And if you have, do you need to be more effusive in your praise? I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna give you a chance to do that. And I'm not gonna be looking around. And if you're all like, you know, frozen, chosen, that's awesome, do your thing. But here's all I wanna ask you to do. Worship like you're forgiven. Worship like you were dead in your sin and he loved you. And he gave his life for you. And you've got his presence with you for eternity. And so even if you don't like to sing, you can pray. Even if you don't feel like praying, you can cry. And as we lift up his voice, people will see us and they will think it's a little weird. And they just might walk out asking themselves, what would ever make someone do that? And if they come back and ask, we've got a really good answer. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, forgive me for those times when I have entered into worship with the enthusiasm of like a floor rug. Forgive me, Father, for being casual in your presence. Instead of overrun with who you are and what you have done for me through Christ. Lord, we're not advocating for this place to become like a clown show. But Father, we do ask that your Spirit would fill us and that you would, through the lives that we lead, receive the praise that you are due. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
ever meant to be Hasn't it always been about the same thing Lord, bring us back to simple things You are the center of it all My heart belongs to you My Savior, all in all, you're the one I hold on to. For the beauty of your name, my soul will live to say, Jesus, I love you. Teach us to discern the moments when to serve. Us away to what's important just like Mary chose the better thing for you are the center of it all my heart belongs to you my Savior all in all you're the I love you.
is real beauty in coming before the Lord as His people and simply just saying, Lord, we love You. Thank You for what You did on the cross. Because of that day, we're no longer bound by death, by our sin. He's given us freedom, new life, a hope in this life for what's to come. And it's so good just to come before Him and say, Jesus, we love You. Let us not crowd this prayer with a lot of words and just say, we love You. You know, the elders and saints in the heavenly realm have been singing for 1,000 generations and they can't quite get past the words, holy, holy, holy. He is that good. And it's written in Psalm 77, it says, I will remember Your deeds, O Lord. I will remember Your wonders of old. I will meditate on Your mighty works. Your ways, O Lord, are holy. How great is the Lord our God. And we're going to spend a few minutes together doing just that. Let's spend some time thinking back on what the Lord has done in our lives and in those around us, whether that's through provision, through healing, through comfort, through what He did on the cross. Let's spend some time thinking back and giving Him the thanks and praise that He deserves. Not only does that bring Him the glory and honor that He so rightly deserves, it also encourages us, it fuels our faith. Because if He did it then, surely He can do it again. Amen. Let's spend some minutes just where you are, thinking about all those things that the Lord has done and giving Him thanks.
Things have passed away, and Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought I
I love what we see in the stories. I think what we see throughout Scripture is that what Jesus is looking for is not a behavior modification, but a heart transformation, a heart transformed, brought alive by Christ. And then when we are transformed, we respond. We live differently. We worship with all that we have, all that we are. So let us continue to be that kind of people that respond humbly, joyfully, but with all that we have, knowing that we are secure in Christ. No matter what our circumstances may be, we can declare, God, we love you, we adore you, and we then live for you. And we know that circumstances of life may be difficult even now as you cry out, Lord, we adore you, we love you. If that's where you're at, we would love to pray with you. We're your pastors and leaders up front. And even as we then are sent from here to respond, to live differently, may we do so, knowing that others will notice, and that answer is Christ and Christ alone. Many of you who call Woodman home, you respond generously and graciously through the giving of your tithes and offerings. If Woodman is your church home and you're choosing to respond saying, all of my life is yours, including the finances you have entrusted to me, you have the opportunity to do so as you leave. But if there's anything that we can do for you, let us know. But as you go from this place, receive these words and this blessing. And now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen and amen. Go in his grace and go in his peace.